You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the Word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media resources.
Thank you, orchestra. You guys are singing great today. I just want to tell you, I am glad to be here. I'll tell you a couple of quick stories. First off, I'm glad to be here at the beginning of the semester because if you, about 12 weeks from now, most of you are going to have a glazed over look. And so anyway, you won't hear much of what the speakers and chapel are going to say, I'm sorry to say. But anyway, maybe you won't. But if you're by a chance, raise your hand. If you're taking New Testament Greek first semester right now, would you raise your hand up real high? Okay, you guys can go ahead and do your flashcards while I preach today because that may be more beneficial to you. I just encourage that. No, I actually don't want you to do that. But I will tell you, my first time that I preached in chapel, which I, you know, it's several years back now, my wife has always been a great supporter of me, and I thank God for her. And she supported me greatly that night because I came away from Odessa, Texas, and realized that I did not have something that you really kind of need in order to preach. Now, I had my Bible, all right, so it wasn't that I didn't have that. But I went and we got to our room in the Riley Center, and I told my wife after I had looked around and was kind of getting everything laid out and everything, I told her, I said, hey, I said, I don't have any black socks for tomorrow. And here I am, I've got a dark suit on, and all I have are these little things that barely come above your tennis shoes, so that really wouldn't have looked good. And she said, well, what are we going to do? And she wasn't too highly motivated at that time to do anything. And I said, well, I've got to find some socks. I said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I said, I'm going to call Dr. Patterson and see if I can get some socks. Immediately, she was dressed and ready to go buy me some socks right then. She protected her husband. She did not want me to go and call Dr. Patterson for socks. So that's a good thing. Well, this morning, I want to share with you out of John chapter 12. If you have your Bible, please take it out. John chapter 12. And I'm preaching through the Gospel of John in my church, and about 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, I preached this message, and God has laid it upon my heart. When I finished that day, I knew that this is a message that I would be preaching to you. I believe that you are here for such a time as this is a critical, critical time. You are not here by accident. Let me just tell you, if you're called to ministry before the foundations of the world, God knew He was going to call you to ministry. It is not an accident that you have been called to ministry. And therefore, you're here and you're here to learn so that you can equip yourself, so that you can go forth, and so that you can do the work of the ministry. You say, well, all I want to be is a foot soldier for the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's wonderful. But if you're here and you're being trained in order to be in the ministry, to be a foot soldier for the Lord Jesus Christ is a wonderful thing, but He's really calling many of you to play a role of a commander in His army. That's what He would ask of you. You're being trained so that you can lead others to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to grow in their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, so that the gospel can be spread to every tribe, nation, people, and language on the face of the earth. And you're in a perfect time right now. John chapter 11 is the resurrection and the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Magnificent in every way. You can't describe that miracle in anything other than magnificent and divine. And so in John chapter 11, we move into chapter 12, and the Lord Jesus is still ministering. We move into the last week of His life. As He comes into on the triumphal entry into town, He shouted at Hosanna, Hosanna, hail to the King of the Jews. And He's praised and lauded there for who He was, because the people are seeing a man who had done all of these miracles. There was a great word that was out about Jesus, and we talk about making Jesus famous today. Folks, He was famous that day. And as a result of that, He comes into town, and then the Lord Jesus, He begins to speak. And before He even begins to speak, He speaks to the Jews that are there. They look and they think that all the whole world is going to go after Him. And then Jesus shares words to us then that speak to us today. This morning, the message that I want to share with you is, will they see Jesus? That's really the question. I want you to read with me beginning in verse 20. The Bible says, now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered him, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will be my servant also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Heavenly Father, for the next few minutes, I pray, God, that we can still our hearts before you. Father, I realize the busyness of the schedules of all the men and women who sit before me. I realize, dear God, the pressures that they are feeling as they are receiving assignments on what they're got to read. I realize, Father, the struggles of the life that they are entering into right now. But Father, for the next 30 minutes, help us, dear God, to put ourselves aside and to listen. And we ask, dear God, that you would speak to us. We ask, Father, that you would speak to our hearts at this moment in time. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're taking notes, I'll give you three thoughts that I want to share with you this morning. Three thoughts related to the passage of Scripture that I just read. The first one is this. The world still wants to see Jesus. The world still wants to see Jesus. They may not know that at this time, but they still want to see Jesus. You see, they want to see the love, the hope, the grace, the mercy that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. They might not even know his name at this time, and yet the world still wants to see Jesus. I love this passage of Scripture because in it, some Greeks or some Gentiles come and they ask a wonderful question. They ask the question that maybe it's something that we should lay over our own life. They say in verses 20 and 21, "So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.'" There are some churches that on the pulpit of the church, the words, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus," are branded across that pulpit, because if you go into the preaching ministry that God has called you to, or if you lead in a worship ministry and you stand on a platform, and if you serve the Lord and they do not see the Lord Jesus Christ, then what in the world are they seeing? If they do not see the Lord Jesus Christ, then ultimately you're there and it's a farce, because they must see the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the reasons that we do not have revival in our churches today, dear friend, is because people don't see Jesus, and they're not seeing Jesus take, you know, in human flesh as Jesus' life is being lived out through the servant of God. Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Let me ask you right now, how many of you are going into some kind of a preaching ministry? Raise your hand real high. This is the interactive part of the message, and you got to help me out, okay? How many, raise them up again, I want to see it. Raise them high so I can really see. Some kind of preaching ministry. Okay, how many of you going to some kind of worship ministry? Raise them up really, really high. Okay, there's even less of those. How many of you are going to some kind of going on a mission field? Raise them up really, really high. That's an outstanding thing. I love seeing that. If you want a great mission field, come to West Texas, and I can introduce you to one right there. It's a great place to come and to serve the Lord. It's an amazing thing. How many of you are going to go into some kind of discipleship ministry, whether it be education or something like that? Raise your hand up real high. What are the rest of you going to do? I mean, seriously, some of you didn't raise your hand. I just want to know what the rest of you are going to do. Let me say this. When you guys are going to preach, when you sit down and you begin to do your exegetical work and you begin down to sit down and write your message out and you think about, okay, the explanation, application, illustration, and all that goes with that. When you begin to, you know, do your message in your mind and then put it onto some kind of paper and prepare an outline, when you begin to plan on how you're going to stand and deliver that message with the proper pace and with the inflection of your voice and all that goes with that, if they miss Jesus Christ when you stand up to preach, what have you done? It's nothing. When you stand on the platform and you're going to lead in worship, if they don't see the Lord Jesus Christ coming through you, what have you done? Again, nothing. When you lead on the mission field, the ones you lead to the Lord Jesus Christ on the mission field will be the ones who you show Jesus to. And other than that, you'll not do anything other than take up space in a foreign country. We wish to see Jesus. I'm convinced in my deepest heart today that the world still wants to see Jesus, but also I would say this, number two, that the world still needs to see Jesus. Hey, well, you've been called to ministry so that the world can see the Lord Jesus Christ lived out through your life. Look what Scripture says here, because this is such a critical, critical time. In verse 23, Jesus speaks and he says, "And Jesus answered them, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified.'" If you study through the Gospels, what you find is that up to this point, they're expecting this king to come. They're expecting a Messiah that is going to reign and to rule. And in fact, I believe that when Jesus said those words, that the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified, because previously he said a number of times that the hour has not yet come, and now the hour has come. I believe it was an electric moment with the people that were there. They were hearing that it's fixing to happen. That this Messiah that we believe because he's done these miracles that only God can do, that this Messiah is going to storm the gates of the Capitol, that he's going to go up the steps, that he's going to take the throne. It's going to be his. We're going to be released from this Roman oppression that we've been under for so long because Almighty God has sent the Messiah to take over and to do this. And they had a picture of the Lord Jesus in their mind. They had a picture of the Messiah. And Jesus says to them, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And then he goes on and says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. You know, had you and I been there that day and had we been part of the crowd, we might have gone and said, what? What are you talking about? That is not what we expect. The king that we're looking for, we don't really want an analogy on wheat and fruitfulness coming from that. What we want is for you to take the reins and control like we expect from the Messiah. That's what we're looking for. But the Lord Jesus was not the kind of Messiah that they were seeking. He was the Messiah that was perfect in every way. He was the Messiah that understood that death had to happen. When you think about it from that perspective, it makes a difference. He says, and let's break this down for a moment. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies. Notice the terminology here. I'm preaching from the ESV today, and he uses it. He says, into the earth. In other words, it must be buried, is what he is saying, and it dies. He says it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. This is the plan for ministry that our Lord Jesus is laying out for us even today. It's the plan for ministry that was going to happen 2,000 years ago. That through the glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, that through that glorification, several things were going to occur. The first thing is the greatest army in the world was going to be born at that time. The greatest army, the army of the church of the living God was going to come about because of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, unless that grain of wheat falls into the earth, and he's talking about himself and the death, unless that happens, then it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He knew that this magnificent army was going to happen. Folks, I believe in the church. Do you believe in the church this morning? I mean, seriously, do you really believe in the church? I mean, do you believe that the church first off, it's ordained by God. Do you believe that? Amen? You believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of the church? Absolutely. Do you believe that the church is here to stay? Do you believe that no matter what secular society says against the church, that the church cannot be defeated by secular society? Do you believe that? Do you believe that beyond any shadow of a doubt that the church is here until the Lord Jesus Christ calls the church up to heaven, and at that time I'll be in heaven with him and I can't wait for that? Do you believe that the church is real and alive today? It's here, folks. I want to tell you something. When I think about the church, the church isn't going anywhere. Now, there may be some local churches that might need to go somewhere, because there's some local churches that are not doing the will of God and hadn't had revival in so long they can't spell revival. And as a result of that, when you think of it from that perspective, they may be doing more damage than good to the kingdom of God. So the local church, some of those may close up shop, but the Lord Jesus Christ created an army, and it's the church. We're part of that army. And it had to happen because of his death. The greatest message also to the world would be spread. The greatest message. You and I, we have the greatest calling on the face of the earth placed upon our lives. Do not minimize that calling. It is greater than any calling you can imagine. You can label it as any other thing. You say, well, I would want to be maybe the calling to be president of the United States. It pales in comparison to being called by the King of Kings. We have been called by God to go and share this message. That's what we do. I asked a moment ago for all of you different ones to raise your hand for the different area of ministry that you can see yourself fitting into. But in reality, when I think of in the spreading of this message that God has given us, every single one of us has one challenge and one mandate from God. And as to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Do you understand what I'm saying? Go. That is our calling. That's what we're supposed to do. And when we do that, we begin to live up to the calling that God has placed upon us. When I think about the spreading, the good news, and I think about the spreading, the message that the world needs to hear because they need to see Jesus. When I think of that, I think of this, for example. You know, out in West Texas right now, we have a drought going on in Odessa that we don't water our yards. If you don't water your yard in Odessa, Texas, you don't have grass in Odessa, Texas. And I had a beautiful yard until water restrictions kicked in. But assuming that I was able to fertilize my yard, which there's no need to fertilize it because I'd just be growing weeds. And so I don't do that. But granular fertilizer comes in a bag. And if I'd walked over and I wanted to take that fertilizer grain by grain and go place it down somewhere and then go get me another grain and place it down somewhere, I could fertilize my yard like that. Now, granted, it may take an eternity to do it. But I could do it that way. But I also have in my garage a broadcast fertilizer that I can pour the whole bag in and walk over my yard and spread 1,000 grains at one time. That makes more sense to me. In my house, I'll just confess also this one. Dr. Patterson, I am the official spider killer at my house. I know you're a big game hunter. In my house, a spider is a big game, okay? I mean, I have a 20-year-old son and or a soon-to-be 20-year-old son, and he's a big guy. And I can tell you this, that if a spider that's about the size of the end of my finger were to come in the room, he would run over you getting out of the room. He just can't stand spiders. So anytime I ever hear the call of killing a spider, I kind of know either somebody has severed a limb or it's a spider in the house. And so, therefore, I go kill the spider. One day I hear the call, and I walk over, and I'm barefooted. And as I'm walking over where the spider is, there's one of those large wolf spiders, if you know what I'm talking about. And I just see it down there. I didn't have anything to swat it with, so I just did what came natural to me with my bare foot. And I thought, I'll just reach out there and tap that little spider right on the head. And when I do with my big toe, it'll just kill it right then. And so I did that. I went and just went pop like that. And about that time, about 1,000, it looked like, little spiders that were on the back of mama spider began to go in every direction. And man, I am swatting spiders like a crazy man out there. They're going everywhere. And when I was writing this message, I thought to myself, God, that is a picture of what you want us to do. You want us to do that. Hey, you know it's a good illustration. You know it is. He wants us to go everywhere to disseminate the message. Now, let me take you one step further. The Lord Jesus Christ, with the words that he shares here about dying and bearing fruit, not only is the greatest army in the world born and the message and greatest message in the world to be spread, but also the greatest harvest of the world would be realized by that. He knew that the largest harvest, and you're part of that harvest. As a believer in Christ, we're part of that harvest. It's been going on for 2,000 years. And until the Lord comes back, it's going to keep going on. The harvest is there. The world still needs to see Jesus. Now, this is where I want to get really serious with you for a few minutes. The world still wants to see Jesus, I'm convinced. Regardless of what LifeWay statistics say or anything like that, I'm convinced. The world still needs to see Jesus like never before, I'm convinced. But number three, the world still waits to see Jesus. Verses 25 and 26, there's a shift. Previously, Jesus was speaking, and as he spoke, he was talking about himself when he says in verses 23, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it bears much fruit." He's dealing with himself. Verse 25 is a shift where the Lord Jesus Christ, it just appears that he points his finger right at me in my heart. He says, "Byron, this one's for you. And all of you that are sitting here right now, this one's for you." And the Lord Jesus, he says, "Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." The Lord Jesus points towards us right now. And it's as if he says something like this. You know that deal about the cross? You know the thing about the cross, and when I talk about my hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified, and the fact that I'm saying that unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, remains alone, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. Do you know that I'm talking about there, that which is going to ultimately lead to my crucifixion? You know all that related to the cross? I'm now laying that upon you, and I'm telling you that you also are going to go through that process. That you're going to experience the same process if you're going to have fruitfulness in ministry. When God spoke to my heart on this, I realized that in many ways I could see a pattern. I'm going to tell you, I'm not big into formulas in the gospel because I don't believe God gives us a formula and says, well, if you'll just do these three things, life will be good, everything will be fine. I believe what the Word of God teaches is a relationship, and as a result of that, formulas don't work very well. But I believe the authentic gospel that can be found in somebody's life is what I'm fixing to share with you. It is the authentic gospel that the Lord Jesus looks to you right now and wants to see in your life. There's an authenticity that must be there if you're going to walk out of these doors, walk away from this seminary, go out into this world, and you're going to change it for Jesus. The authenticity has to be there. And I'm convinced this is what needs to happen. You know, when I look at it from that perspective, there's always, Jesus is the perfect model for everything, and there is always laying himself over our lives a way that we can look at this and say, how can we understand? The world still waits to see Jesus, and let me say this, if the world is going to see Jesus, I'm convinced these things must occur. For others to see Jesus in me, number one, there must be a rejection. The Lord Jesus was rejected, despised, crucified, total rejection. Do you think we're going to get off any easier than that? But let me lay it down on our level today. Verse 25, he says, whoever loves his life loses it. A rejection. The Lord Jesus says these words, and I believe he says them because he knows something about each and every one of us sitting here right now today. He knows how much we love ourselves. He knows how much we love our life. And there has to be a rejection of that love that we place upon ourselves and upon our life if we're going to be effective in service to our King. What I'm talking about now, folks, what I am saying is there has got to be a rejection of every dream that you have on your own that is apart from God placing it there. There's got to be a rejection of every idea that you think is going to work well if God didn't place it there. There's got to be a rejection of your selfish ambition and of everything else. If you're going to be effective in service for ministry, there's going to be a rejection. It's going to happen. Otherwise, you will go through the motions of ministry, maybe for many, many years, and you will not bear much fruit. But if you want a fruitful ministry, there's going to be a rejection where you look at your own life and you say, okay, God, this is not about me. It is about you. And I want you, dear God, to do in my life what you want to do. And I reject everything that would come between me serving you in a most fruitful manner possible. We don't generally like to hear this. I'll confess that. We don't like to hear that. You mean I've got to reject my dreams, desires, goals, purposes, my own mission statement? I've got to reject that if it doesn't line up with God's plan and God's will. Hey, if you're going to serve Him, that's exactly what I'm saying. If you're going to serve Him, if you're going to be called to the ministry and serve Him, that's exactly what I'm saying. So many people go through a process of rejection because I don't think it's a one-time deal. In fact, I'm going to tell you in many ways it's a lifelong process. I've been in it. I don't know of any more ambitious person than Byron McWilliams, I'll just confess. Ambition's an ugly word in many ways. God called me out of the corporate world, and when He called me out of the corporate world, I had been ambitious in that, and I'm thinking, well, God, why would I not be ambitious for you now? God, why would I not do that? And God began to work in my life and began to show me that, Byron, it's not your ambition that I want. What I want from you, Byron, is I want you to do what I told you to do, where I told you to do it, for as long as I tell you to do it. I don't want your ambition because your ambition is of no value to me. I want you solely, wholly sold out to me. That began to change my life. It's kind of like what A.W. Tozer says. If you read him, Tozer says that in everybody's heart, there is both a cross and a throne. And in fact, I've got a quote that I'll give you from Tozer. He says, in every Christian's heart, there is a cross and a throne. And the Christian is on the throne till he puts himself on the cross. If he refuses the cross, he remains on the throne. We all want to be saved, but we insist that Christ do all the dying. No cross for us, no dethronement, no dying. We remain king within our little kingdom of man's soul, and we wear our tinsel crown with all the pride of Caesar, but we doom ourselves to shadows and weaknesses and spiritual sterility. I would ask you this morning, are you on the cross or are you on the throne? If you're not on the cross, then my encouragement would be to believe the scriptures when Jesus says in Mark chapter 8, verse 34, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Rejection. Take up the cross and follow me. If you're going to serve effectively for the kingdom of God, there's going to be rejection. You'll be rejected by others, but the most of the rejecting that's going to be going on is going to be in your own personal life where you say, God, I want this. In my flesh, I want this. In my spirit, I want this. But yet there's got to be a rejection. There's also got to be a death. God has taught me this. There has to be a death. There's a rejection of all that, but you just can't say, well, you're rejecting this. No, you've got to die to it. The Lord Jesus goes on from there and he says, whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Now, listen, this is not one of those passages of scriptures that tells us that what we're really supposed to do in life is to beat ourselves up all the time. We're supposed to be like those over in, you know, the Muslims who take the chains and beat our backs and do all that. No, we're not supposed to do that. That's not what he's saying. What he is saying is this, is that you should love me in such a way that you hate the life that you want to live yourself. Your love for me should be so superior that it's as if you hate your own life in a very real way. There has to be a death. How can there not be a death? Tell me that. How can there not be a death? The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. We too will experience death. The Apostle Paul got it right exactly 100% when he said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. He also got it right in Romans 12, verse 1, when he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. In other words, there's a death involved. We've seen this applied by every single man and woman of God who's made a difference in the world. Whether it's on the mission field, whether it's pastoring a church, whether it's leading in worship, there's got to be a death. George Mueller, if you've ever read about him, and if you're new to seminary and you don't know about George Mueller, I hope you get to read about him. In his biography, he was born in 1805 in England. He died in 1898. He led orphanages all throughout England, in different parts of England, I should say, and very effective. He was a man of incredible prayer. They would be down to nothing, and he would be praying that day, God, you've got to give us something, because he would not go ask anybody for anything. He believed that if he was going to call upon Almighty God, if Almighty God was who he says he is, and he is that, as a result of that, he would then provide, and every time, without fail, God would have somebody show up to bring something, to meet the needs of the moment. One day he was asked the question, he says, you know, what is the secret of George Mueller's life? Great question. And Mueller just dropped his head. And he said, there was a day when I died. There was a day when I died. Then he bit his head lower and he began to say, there was a day when I died to George Mueller, his opinions, his preferences, his taste, and his will. I died to this world. I died to its approval or censure. Died to the approval or blame even of brethren or friends. That's what I'm talking about. There was a day when I died. Have you got to that point? You're going to face that point. Especially if you have like ambition like I had. There's a day when you die. I thank God for calling us to West Texas and allowing us to pastor at First Baptist Church in Odessa. It is a phenomenal church. God is doing great things in that church and I'm so excited about it. But you know, when you go through hard times in ministry, and maybe some people there don't like you at that particular moment, we get picked on and we just feel like, Lord, I just don't want to get whooped on anymore. You ever feel that way? And we're like, God, I don't want this to happen. And yet God knows that I'm right there with you, and all he's doing is trying to toughen you up. Well, instead, what we want to do is we want to leave and go somewhere else, because after all, we think that, Lord, if I go over there, we won't have these problems there. That's really a joke. Or or better yet, God, I could go over there because that church, Lord, that church just didn't have the right pastor. And Lord, I could really pastor that church better than the guy that was there before me. We start thinking stupid things like that. And instead, what God wants is He wants a day when we die, where we say, you know, Lord, You've put me right where You want me. And God, I believe You're a sovereign God. You make no mistakes. You're a divine, majestic, transcendent, holy, awesome, glorious, wonderful, infinite, eternal God. And You didn't mess up when You sent me here. So as a result of that, God, I will die to my own wishes and will. I will die to everything else so that You'll be glorified. That's exactly what Mueller did. Hey, I think about a German theologian. If you've not read about Bonhoeffer and read his works, you're going to be reading a lot of that. Bonhoeffer stood against Nazi Germany. Bonhoeffer wrote a great book, Cost of Discipleship. And in that book, he says these words: when Christ calls a man, He bids him come and die. He doesn't bid him to come and play on the playground. He bids him come and die. I think about another man by the name of Jim Elliot that goes down to the Alka Indians, and he's going to present the gospel there to this Indian village because these people need the gospel. And as he's down there, he is speared to death on a sandbar on the side of the river. And he says those words, those powerful words, that he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He died. There is always, always rejection. There is always a death to self. But here's the good part. There's always resurrection. There's always resurrection. Folks, the best way to serve in ministry and hear from somebody who's been there, the best way to serve in ministry is to see God raise that one who's dead and make him alive so that he can have more joy than he ever dreamed of in ministry, be more effective and more fruitful in ministry. That's the way you want to serve in ministry right there. There's always a resurrection. Isn't that good news today? That is our great news. When I think of this, the Lord Jesus, He says, whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And then He says, if anyone serves me, and He's talking to you and me, He says, if you serve me, if you or me, if we serve the Lord God, we've got to follow Him, and where I am, there will be my servant also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. The honor comes later, certainly, but it also comes now when we begin to serve Him, when we feel the Lord Jesus Christ there at our side as we do the things that we should be doing. There is always a resurrection. And then, and only then, hear me very clearly, can there be fruitfulness. Only then can there be fruitfulness. There's always, if others are people, if for others to see Jesus in me, there's always a rejection, there's always a death, there's always a resurrection, and then there can be fruitfulness. I take you back to the very words that were spoken at the beginning of this passage. Sir, we wish to see Jesus. We wish to see Jesus. When you go out and walk out of these doors and you serve, they wish to see Jesus. If you go and you preach on a Sunday morning and they don't see Jesus, you've wasted your time and theirs. If you go and you lead in worship and they don't see Jesus, who have you led for that day? We wish to see Jesus. If you're sitting here today and maybe some of this, maybe just a word or two has resonated in your heart. Maybe when I talk about the ambition that we experience sometimes, maybe that struck home with you. And maybe there was a twinge of conviction that was there because maybe you're not that different from me in that respect. Then my prayer to you today is that when you get out of seminary and go into full-time vocational ministry, and you may be in it right now, but when you are serving God, wherever you're serving God, that when you begin to place your wants, your wishes, your desires, your dreams, your plans, your purposes, your goals ahead of what Jesus wants, that He will bring back to you remembrance of this moment, that you will stop and you will think, Lord, it was September the 4th of 2012 when I realized that there has to be a rejection and there has to be a death, which is followed by a resurrection, and then fruitfulness comes. Father, thank You for these students. Use them for Your glory and Your honor. wherever they go. And help us, dear God, to present Jesus to everyone we see. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.